Please take your Bibles, be finding the book of Acts, chapter 6. We'll read just a moment. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, 1 through 7. It's been a minute, hadn't it? And it's good to see all of you here down again in our two-service structure. I was telling our staff this week, I feel like we've been in July for a long time. We've done a lot in a month, but it's so good to see you all here today. Again, I want to especially welcome you if you're back with us this morning. As a visitor and a guest, you've been paying very good attention to our church announcements. And so we don't know what will happen today, but if you see people roaming around the building around 9:15 or looking for the service, please point them to the right place. Sometimes when we do schedule changes like this, people get lost in the mix. So thank you for being here this morning. We're delighted to return to our study of the book of Acts. I'll begin with a little story. I don't know if everybody appreciates these little preacher jokes as much as I do, but I'm going to afflict you with yet another one, all right? So here we go. It was an old teetotaler preacher who was fired up one Sunday to preach against the excesses of alcohol. Are you with me? And he said, you know, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river. And the congregation shouted, amen. If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. Congregation shouted again, amen. And if I had all the whiskey and the rum in the world, I'd take it all and throw it in the river. The congregation shouted back one more time, amen. Well, the preacher sat down, just full of, you know, just relieved and just exhausted from a fiery sermon, when the chair of deacons, also the song leader, stood up and said, now, after that great sermon, I'm going to have everybody stand. Let's turn to page 126 of our hymnals and sing, Shall We Gather at the River? To which the congregation shouted, Hallelujah! again, that's not everybody loves those jokes. I love them, all right? And so hang in there with me. The deacons is always a deacon, all right? That's a little bit of a smart aleck. We got a lot of deacons in our church. I love them. They're always, somebody's got a little joke, a little something for me at the end of things. And our passage today is about deacons, about good and godly deacons, and it teaches us a lot about the creation of deacons and the deacon office. In our church, we have pastors and deacons. That's the formal structure of our church and the formal structure of New Testament churches. So we're going to talk about the deacon office, but it's also a text that teaches us about leadership, Christian leadership, and how the Holy Spirit calls the Lord's people up and out to lead ministries, listen, so that the whole of the church can flourish in new and in vibrant ways. Leadership is a gift to a church. And one of the things that I want everybody in the room to think about for a moment, and I want you to dream with me about in the room this morning, is the way in which God is calling every one of you, how he's calling you out and how he is calling you up to lead and to serve in the ministries of the church. It is not for a designated few. The call, the task to lead and to serve is not for a special select few of super high holy people. It is the summons upon every believer, everyone in the room this morning, every person as a part of our church. And I want you just for a moment, as I preach and as you listen, to dream and think, how is God equipping me? How is God calling me to be a gift to the fellowship and to the kingdom of God here at Spring Hill Baptist Church? Are you with me? All right, let's stand now out of reverence for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Hear now the voice now of this Lord, beginning in verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that is, Jewish people by lineage who have been processed more by Greek culture than Judaism. Okay, so they spoke Greek, they had Greek customs. A complaint arose among the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. So those who were Hebrew-speaking, raised in Judaism, could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham and so forth. Their complaint arose between them because their widows, meaning the Greek-speaking widows, their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. It was some kind of benevolence ministry to people that were down on their luck kind of thing, and the complaint was they were being unfairly treated in the benevolence ministries of the church. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The word serve tables there is the word we get deacon from, or diakonos from. It means something like service and the ministry of food. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Pumbaa. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. All right, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, now, we're dreaming. Let's think. As we launch into this, maybe just start asking the question, okay, God, what do you want from me? Where do you want me? What are some of the reasons I'm not serving? Where can I be involved? What kind of passion have you laid on my heart? Let's think about that. Let's dream. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we talk about leadership in the church. Let me show you first. This is going to be kind of I'm going to address a common sort of hesitation people have in taking on responsibilities in the church in particular. So let me address it this way and call this the perspective problem. The perspective, P-E-R, the perspective problem. Look at verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, this complaint rose between, you know, the widows of the church that they were being overlooked. There was a bias among them. Okay, now, verse 1 is a very wordy way of saying what the great hymn writer, the notorious B.I.G., once wrote when he sang, "Mo money, mo problems." Thank you. Thank you. It's not in our hymnals, but many of you probably know that, right? He said once, "Mo money, mo problems," right? That's basically what verse 1 is driving at. The early church is really growing quickly, and they've got more people. It needs more organization. It's got more funds. There's more people giving to the ministries of the church. And there's lots of chances to do more benevolence with the money that's been given to the church. And because there's more and more and more and more, what is it? There are also more problems, okay? This is a great and growing church. We just spent time looking at chapter 5, chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 2, where there's like amazing miracles happening in the church. And the Spirit of God has descended since Pentecost. And like every moment of this early church's life, there are amazing things happening. Powerful, Spirit-filled presence of God dwells among this early church. And yet, they've got problems. Hey, can you have problems in a Spirit-filled church? Answer, yes, of course you can. Whoever told you that where the Holy Spirit is, there won't be these challenges is wrong, wrong, wrong. There is no perfect church. You remember that famous saying, the only perfect church is the one without people, right? Human beings have, this is a Scrabble word for you here, ready? Human beings have, as part of their ontological necessity, all right? And I went to a state school, and I can say that out loud, right? Ontological necessity. It is necessary to our being that we are fallen creatures. We're not always going to be that way, praise God, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus, praise God, but as a part of our condition, we are sinners. We can agree on that, can't we? All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us come to the table loaded with some conditions of fallenness. Now, I don't typically quote from Joseph Stalin, right? He's not my hero. But he was right when he said, where there's a person, there's a problem. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need someone who can reverse the curse, who can put our problems to pasture. But until the great and glorious day of our Lord Christ, we still inhabit a broken world, and problems are inevitable, aren't they? Problems are endemic to who we are. And this moment, verse 1, is a real problem. Now, we don't know if it's just a complaint or if it's reality, but the apostles have to address this. It's causing some issues in the unity of the early church. They have to deal with it. Now, I want to really focus on what they don't do. Look what the disciples, let's read between the lines and notice what they don't do. The apostles don't quit, do they? The apostles don't say, you know what? I'm sick of this church. I'm going to go start another one down the road. The apostles don't avoid the problem. The apostles don't take to, you know, early first century Facebook and complain about the complainers, right? They don't respond in kind. What do? They trust the Lord, trust the fellowship, and this is really important. They call for leaders. Maybe even leaders that they believed could have been more capable of dealing with all the dynamics of the situation than they were. In other words, they're keeping this problem in perspective. It's a real problem, but they're not going to let it derail them from their primary task, which they describe in verse 3, right? In verse 2. We don't want to stop our primary task of preaching God's word. We need more leaders in order to keep things moving and growing in the early church. So this is the word for you, okay? As you're thinking about leading and serving in our fellowship, this is the word I want to give you. You need to remember to keep problems in perspective. Here's the takeaway. When God calls you to lead, don't let the prospect of problems prevent you from pursuing his plan. A lot of P's there, right? When God calls you to lead, don't let the prospect of problems prevent you from pursuing his plan. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 14:4. It begins this way: where there is no oxen, the stall is clean. Isn't that right? You got no cows, you got no problems. But everybody wants cows. Every cattleman wants cows. It means income and food and a good living. But you know what comes with cows? Manure, all right? Can I get a witness, right? No farmer ever, I've never heard a farmer brag about how he never has to clean the stalls, you know? If you never have to clean the stalls, it means you've got no cows. But cattle come with problems. Life comes with problems. If you've got any family, living family, and I love having family, and I love that we're close and proximate to some of my family, but family comes with problems. If you've got a job, jobs come with problems. If you volunteer with Little League, come on, somebody, right? If you're up at that municipal park, it's coming with problems. If you've got a car, if you live under a roof, it's coming with problems. Anybody here have indoor plumbing? Okay, want to testify. I live in an amazing house full of wonderful people with long hair, all right? We have plumbing problems. I mean, come on, man. So, brother, sister, Christian, listen to me. God is calling all of you to lead, to serve in some way, to get involved. And I hear this on the regular. People will say, I would, but I just don't want the trouble. I don't want the hassle. I would take it on, but I just think I'm not prepared for the problems. Look, here's the reality. Life is struggle. You cannot escape the reality of problems. You're going to have problems because you woke up today. Inconvenience is inevitable. God is calling you to lead. Don't let the prospect of problems prevent you from pursuing his plan. And this excuse of inconvenience or trouble is going to cause you to miss out on the eternal blessing of serving the Lord and growing the kingdom through his church. And 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, the only thing I can imagine wishing is that I had risked more for the Lord, that I had attempted greater things for the Lord. The Bible is littered with the language of how the Lord's people are overcomers. Don't be afraid. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And friends, if you will step up for the Lord, he will not step away from you. And if he's calling you, and I believe he calls all of us into leadership and to service in the church, If he's calling you, then he who began it in you, Philippians says, will see it through to the day of completion, the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll give you one last little nugget here. Two of our deacons listed in this text, Philip and Stephen, did amazing things in the life and the trajectory of the early church. Stephen would go on to teach the Pharisees, right? He'd be the first martyr for the sake of the church. He would go down in history as being the catalyst for the church's spreading out of Jerusalem. Philip, another deacon, would be the first to take the gospel into Samaria. Neither of those men could have predicted what's going to come for them in the future because they answered the call of leadership. And I'm just telling you, you don't know what's coming around the corner. But if you keep saying no to what God is calling you to, you're going to miss out on the ways in which God could profoundly use you to shape the kingdom of God and the fellowship here in Mobile and in beyond. When you sense the call of God upon your life, don't say, I don't want the hassle. Say yes. Accept the call. Answer and step up and out. Notice, again, the perspective problem. We've got to remember, problems are a part of life. You can't escape them. It's a question of which ones do you want to spend your life solving. Number two, the call to lead. Notice the next part, the call to lead. This is really, I'll just look through verses 2-6 on this one. Verse 2, the apostles say, look, we got to stay focused. We can't turn our attention to handling this issue of the benevolence ministry, right? And so verse 3, they said, we need good men. We need 7 men of good reputation. Verse 3 says, full of the Spirit and of wisdom that we can put in charge of this task, right? They don't need guys. You know, sometimes we think the issue that the church needed was fellas to, you know, do like a fifth Sunday dinner or something like that, or, you know, hand out box lunches. That's not what this was. These guys had to deal with the complexities of people. And somebody's saying, well, I deserve X, Y, Z, and I was here last month and didn't get this or that, or they're favoring Sister Susie because, you know, she has curly hair and I've had blonde hair and all that kind of, and they're dealing with all kinds of interpersonal squabbles, some of them relevant, some of them irrelevant. So they had to be peacemakers, they had to be counselors, they had to be good with administration, they had to be trusted to handle money, they had to deal with people in a problem-solving, peacemaking kind of way, and they found them. Verse 6 tells us they prayed and they laid hands on these men who were wise, spirit-filled, and they installed them into this role. Now, we don't know all the discussions, but we do know that when these men were called upon to lead, they answered. They didn't take personality tests. You know, we don't know all the details, but it's not apparent that they, like, took a few weeks to think about it, you know. They saw the problem. They understood the need. They were called out and up to meet the need, and they rose to the challenge. Okay, so now here's the takeaway. Look, listen, as you're praying, thinking, dreaming, how can God use me? Listen, where there is a problem, where you see a need, hey, listen, that there is also a call upon your life to solve it. People wonder, I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't know what God's calling my life. Listen, where there is a problem, there's also God's call. Right? You don't need to take personality tests necessarily. I mean, I'm all for that. I'm not saying don't do that. You don't have to pray months and months about it. I mean, look, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying the Spirit of God probably is giving you eyes to see a problem because he's also simultaneously calling you to be a part of the solution. And note the result, right? These men answer God's call. Verse 7 is meant to be read in tandem with verses 1 through 6. Verse 7 says, because these men responded, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and the priests, right, who were devoted to Judaism, who were Jesus' deniers, the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. There's something so powerful about what happens in these moments that the apostles are so free to pursue the preaching of God and prayer that the church of God continues to flourish and grow. Leadership, that's leadership. But people that want to step up in and out, this is one of God's great gifts to the church. Listen, it's a sign of health, isn't it? It's a sign of health when members of a family want to get involved in serving, supporting, and meeting the challenges of that growing family. It's a problem, on the other hand, it's a sign of disease. It is a problem when people don't. Nobody likes a moocher. Are you with me? I am the youngest in my little tribe of, kids from my parents. I'm the youngest child, and therefore, I know that I'm probably more guilty than anyone of leeching off of my parents, okay? It's a confession. Don't email me. I know that this is, the youngest gets away with murder, right? I still go by the way, and eat a lot of my mom's food out of her cabinet, even if she's not there, okay? And frankly, I would prefer it if she would still cut up my fish sticks into bite-sized portions, okay? And that's okay when you're little, but it's weird when you get older, right? And the expectation that we have naturally is that the more capable you become, the more responsible you will become. Capability comes with responsibility. The expectation upon everybody in the household is that as you mature, you will lead. You'll do chores, tasks, you'll work, you'll do something to make the lives of everybody else in the household better. The same expectation then is upon all of us who are born into the family of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the way of our Lord, who came how? Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is the truth at Springhill Baptist Church, this is the truth of all church families. Listen, here's the principle. Leadership will always be our ministry limitation or our ministry leverage. It will be the reason for our growth plateau, or it will be the reason for our growth potential. Our future is directly related to the willingness of our fellowship to lead like Jesus, who said, "There is no greater love than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends." That's maturity, that's the way of Jesus, and that's what God is calling you to this morning, to lead and to live like Jesus. How? By laying your life down to serve the fellowship in ways to make the ministry of God's kingdom flourish. All right, now, you've got a perspective. You've got to keep problems in perspective. You've got to sense God's call to lead. That's what the early deacons did. And then notice the consequence, right? We just mentioned this. As a result of these men, by the way, many of these men have Greek names, which is interesting. The majority of the church is Hebrew in background. Yet the church recognized the Spirit of God upon all these Greek-backgrounded men. They pray for them. They anoint them. Verse 7, and as a consequence, the Word of God increases. Disciples increase. The church of God flourishes. These men brought peace to a problem, and now the church really begins to accelerate. If you don't get people leading and serving, then you don't get a verse 7. You can imagine if Peter and James and John, the early apostles, take it upon themselves to deal with all the challenges that come in verse 1. And that's fine ministry, right? The apostles, if they had gotten involved with all the arguments and counseling and all the administration and the budgeting details that come along with a crisis like verse 1, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that would have been great, great ministry. But if they did that, I can guarantee you that a chapter 6 and verse 7 probably wouldn't have happened. Because they're very involved in the pragmatic levels, the details of this particular kind of dynamic moment, rather than doing what God really called them to do. Or if the church had said, "Okay, boys, we need you to serve. We need you 7 to serve in this role." And those 7 got back to them and said, "I got a lot going on. I don't think we can handle this right now. Personally," what if Philip had said, "Fellas, I really appreciate it, but it's just the wrong time in my life, you know what I mean? I just don't think I can take another thing on right now." If that would have been the reaction of these 7, I'm telling you, verse 7 would not have happened. But because these brothers committed themselves to the task of God's call upon their life, look, verse 7 happened. More people come into the kingdom. The flame that was the early church would have easily dimmed, I think, in this moment. But God blessed their initiative to serve, and it became fuel for the fire, such that the early church burned even hotter and brighter. Now look, this is the way of Jesus. This is what God is calling each person in this room to perceive the need and to recognize that as God's leadership in your life and to respond to the summons. Jesus doesn't just, Jesus doesn't look down from heaven and see the need of humanity. And he doesn't he didn't just throw a book at us and say, you guys, read this thing and get it right. Now, thank God we do have a book. That's not all that Jesus did. Jesus didn't just yell instructions down from the heavens. I told you, stop being lazy. Jesus doesn't just tell us that he loves us. The Godhead deals with sinners. It sees their great need and deals with sinners by doing what? By getting involved in the details and the affairs of their life. The infinite holy God assumes humanity, takes on flesh, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father. And Jesus ate among us. Jesus sweat, whatever the past tense of sweat is. He sweated among us. Jesus hurt. Jesus died. Jesus went to the cross and suffered on the day of Golgotha. Why? Because he takes the initiative in love to see the need, to meet the need, and to respond to the call of the Father to step up and out, to love by serving others. And this is our path as well. For all the believers in the room, this is your path. Not to take, not to consume, not to sit on the sidelines and let others, but to be engaged, to sense the need and meet the need as Christ saw our need and met it as well. Dream. Think. Pray. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. What is God summoning me to do? How can I be a part of meeting the needs of a church? How can I help and catalyze the ministry of the gospel to sound forth louder and further in the city of Mobile and beyond? It's not a question of whether God is calling you. He is. It's a question of how will I respond to the call of the Master. Say yes and see how the Lord will bless you. See how the Lord will flourish you. See how the Lord will give you the strength to meet the demands of a task that he's called you to. And my expectation is you will be delighted and surprised at how the Lord will use you to flourish the kingdom work on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you now for today. Thank you for the ministry that you've given to each of us. And now that we ask that you would help us to respond. There's always, there's so many things to do and so many people here do so much. And I know there's also there's also seasons of life where, we're just overwhelmed and there's not a whole lot of margin. I know there's also seasons of life where we just need to recover. There's something going on, it's really difficult. I get that. And I'm not trying to lay a big guilt trip on my friends. But Lord, I also think there is a hole in Christian living here where we don't expect anymore the people of God to labor in the ministry of the church, and we lower the expectation. And I just don't believe that's right. And I think Acts 6 is compelling us and calling us to dream again about the way our life should look in relationship to the local church. So for my brothers and sisters in the room today, Lord, I just ask that you would that you would meet them where they are, that you would counsel with them, that your Spirit would give them eyes to see. So many of them are so faithful at school and at home and in their workplace, and their ministry is flourishing there. Amen and hallelujah. So many people, sense you're provoking them to a new kind of work in the ministry of the kingdom. And I ask you, Lord, that you would give them faith, give them courage, give them boldness to step out and in them to do. Lord, we love you now, and we thank you for your gospel, which saves sinners, redeems us from death, and gives us a future and a hope, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.